read verse 1.
And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed burnt incense in high places. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. I pray that you'd be with our mouth, our mind, our tongue. Help us to say only those things that are convenient. May we be a help to somebody. May the Spirit of God take the word spoken and use it to bring honor and glory to thy name, and to be a help and a blessing to God's people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, let me give you a little history about what's going on here. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3, Solomon has been admonished to keep the charge of the Lord, and David his father admonishes him on serving God and building God a house. Then you look down there in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3, you find that Solomon loves the Lord. He's not a pretender. Solomon really and genuinely loves God. It's not just mouth talk. It's not just lip service. Solomon loves the Lord. Now, a lot of folks say they love Jesus, but it appears to just be mouth talk, because there's not much to back it up. Amen? But Solomon loves God. And then in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, if we had read that far, you'd find out that God blesses Solomon, and he gives him understanding and discernment. And that was God's blessing. Now, God did add wealth, but the thing that made Solomon great wasn't the amount of gold he had, but that he had wisdom and understanding. And wisdom and understanding will be a help and a comfort to you in this life a lot more times than gold will. Amen. If you have to make a choice, choose wisdom. Now, down in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 51, Solomon is busy building for God. He builds his own house. He builds the walls around Jerusalem. He builds God's house. Solomon builds cities. He just liked to build, boy. He's worse than Hitler. If you ever study the rise and fall of the Third Reich, you ever read about Hitler, that guy had more buildings constructed in a short period of time. I mean, the guy just loved to put up monuments to himself. Now, Solomon was always building. But then when you get all the way down to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, you find that it says, "And Solomon loved many strange women. And when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart from following after the Lord." So from chapter 3 to chapter 11 embraces the major portion of the life of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. A man who started out loving God and serving God, and he ends up with his heart turned from the Lord. Solomon ends up backslid. Solomon ends up out of fellowship with God. And as far as I can tell, there's no place in all the Word of God where Solomon ever got right. Solomon died estranged from God. As far as I can tell from the Bible, Solomon is dead and in hell. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? He built the temple. He loved the Lord. He knew God. God blessed him. He talked with God. He walked with God. And he ends up out of fellowship with God. His heart turned away. Dies in an old man, bitter and lonely and forsaken. I don't believe that's how Solomon envisioned it. I don't think that's what he was looking for. I don't think that's what he anticipated. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, tried many things. He was so wise and so smart that he dabbled in all kind of things he should not have dabbled in. He said he gave himself to mirth. He gave himself to wine. He said, this is folly and that's folly. And he gave himself to women. And he said, that's vanity and vexation of spirit. And he tried it all. And the final conclusion that Solomon comes to in Ecclesiastes 12, he said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And then he ended up with his heart turned away. Now, David, his father, committed sin, a grievous sin. David committed adultery and David committed murder. Those are weaknesses of the flesh, and I certainly make no excuse for them. And God doesn't let them slide either. But if a transgression has to occur, it ought to be the weakness of the flesh and not of the spirit. Amen? The difference between Solomon and David was David's sins were sins of the flesh. Solomon's were a sin of the spirit. And boy, the flesh is weak. It's corrupt. God doesn't expect anything out of this except for you to keep it crucified. But the inner man, which in our dispensation is renewed in the image of Christ, is supposed to do better. We need to keep our heart. And Solomon's heart was turned away. Now, here's the proposition. How did that happen? How did a man who knew God, is blessed of God, who loves the Lord, how did that man, with all that he had going for, how in the world did he end up with his heart turned from God? How does that happen? I bet if I came and inquired of every man and woman here tonight, I said, do you love Jesus? We'd all say, yeah, preacher, I love the Lord. I love him with all my heart. And I take you at your word. And all across our nation, you could inquire of professing Christians, and they would tell you that they love God, and they want to serve God, and they want to finish their course loving and living for Jesus. But many of them won't. They'll end up backslidden. They'll end up back out in the world. They'll end up out in sin. They'll end up disgraced. They'll bring dishonor on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How does a man or a woman who loves the Lord and knows the truth and sees the need and knows the necessity, how do we, knowing all that, end up backslid on God? How do we end up getting back in sin? How do we end up out of church? Well, I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes tonight. And I believe that it starts, now, this is so simple, people miss it. Dr. Hiles used to teach that when a person understood a thing, really understood it, it was always simple. If it's still complicated, you don't understand it right yet. The Bible said, wisdom is easy to him that understandeth. Amen? And so if you're still boggled down by it, if it still perplexes you, you ain't got it figured out yet. When you get it right, it will be simple. Now, I've got this thing right. I've worked on this a long, long time. I've observed it in people. I've watched it. And I'm here to tell you that what I'm fixing to tell you is the absolute undying truth. And it's the simplest thing in the world. The transition from loving God and following God to being backslid and being back in the world starts with a single first step. Dr. Hiles used to say the best way not to change is not to change. Don't take the first step, and there will be no steps to follow. You say, well, you don't know what the temptation is. You don't know what the... It doesn't make any difference. If you never take the first step, you cannot end up away from God. If you are close to God, next to God, walking in fellowship with God, if you never take the first step away, I don't care what comes in your life, unless you take that first step in the wrong direction, you cannot end up away from God. I to read you a poem. You see, because nobody starts out to end up bad. Nobody starts out to end up messed up. Young people, oh, they got their life before them and they envision happiness and joy, and they're just going to live the perfect life, and everything's going to be a bed of roses, and they're going to meet the perfect man, they're going to meet the perfect woman, and life is going to be good. And yet, all across our nations, they end up drug addicts, they end up immoral, they end up broken homes, broken lives, broken bodies, wasted minds. The countryside is littered with thousands, millions of young men and women who started out with the best of aspiration, had the highest and the loftiest goals, only to end up a derelict in a ditch, ruined and dirty and defiled. How in the world does that happen? Because someplace along the line, they took the first step down the wrong road. I read this little poem one time and I liked it. I love poetry. Tell me, what is half so sweet as a baby's tiny feet? Pink and dainty as can be, like a coral from the sea. Talk of jewels strung in rows, gaze upon those little toes. Fairer than a diadem with mother kissing them. It is morning and she lies uttering her happy cries, while her little hands reach out for the little feet that fly about. Then I go to her and blow laughter out of every toe. Hold her high and let her place her tiny footprints on my face. Little feet that do not know where the winding roadways go. Little feet that never tire, feel the stones, nor trudge the mire. Still too pink and still too small to do anything but crawl, thinking all their wanderings fair, filled with wonders everywhere. Little feet, so rich with charm, may you never come to harm. As I bend and proudly blow laughter out of every toe, this I pray that God above shall protect you with his love, and shall guide those little feet safely down life's broader street. That's a mama playing with her little girl. The little girl hadn't taken that first step yet. That child does not know where that roadway is going to go. But mama's got it all mapped out that she's going to walk down the right road, and all her steps will be fair. Yet, when you look at life, you know that's not how it is. We sit here as moms and dads and have the highest aspirations for our children. We want to get them college educated. We want them to fall in love with Jesus. We want them to live right, have a good life, enjoy things. And some of them will, and some of them will make an absolute disaster out of it. From the time they took that first little step, you never know where it's going to end up. And that's the way it is getting away from God. You take the first little step, and you're one step away. And you take another, and another, and another. And without realizing it, without being conscious of it, without planning it, without looking for it, without even being aware of it in some instances, we wake up one day, and we are so far from God, we do not know where He is anymore. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God didn't leave. We left. So let me give you just a couple of things, some observations about this passage, and we'll go home and have our hot buttered Orville Rickenbacker popcorn. If you're spiritual, that's what you eat. Number one, let me give you some observations. In verse 3, Solomon loved God. Isn't that a blessing? I like to be around folks that love the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, you don't have to be around folks very long to find out whether they really love God or not. Now, a lot of saved folks don't really love the Lord. They are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The verse doesn't say they don't love God, just said they love other things more. I like to be around folks that like to talk about God, that sometimes, in some, you know, they figure out some way to get God in it. Amen? But you say, why do they do that? Because God's on their mind. God fills their heart. I like to be around God's people. And there was a time when Solomon loved the Lord. And all he dreamed about, he wanted to build God a house. He was like David, his father. He said, I dwell in a house of stone, and God's ark still dwells in tents. He said, I'm going to build it a house. And God came to David and said, no. He said, you're a man with bloody hands. Why don't you just get all the stuff together? You buy all the shingles and the nails and the 2x4s and the 2x8s. And all. I mean, you get everything together and lay by in store, but I'm not going to let you build my house because you got bloody hands. But your son Solomon is a man of peace. He said, I'll let your oldest boy build it. Well, that thrilled David, and that thrilled Solomon. Solomon couldn't wait to get busy building the house of the Lord. Solomon loved God. And when we love the Lord, it shows. When you love God, you don't have a hard time getting in God's house. When you love God, you don't have a hard time listening to God's preacher. When you love God's people. Amen. I'm here to tell you something, love my wife and love me, you know, I mean, we go together. You don't like my wife, me and you're not going to be friends. Amen. I like to be around folks that love the Lord. I don't especially enjoy being around folks that don't love the Lord. I know you have to have a certain amount to do with them, but I just can't be buddy-muddy with them. Amen. Solomon loved God, and it showed. He served the Lord. He did things for God. Things were on his mind. He talked about God. He thought about God all the time. And people who love the Lord, it shows. We know pretty much who does and who does not love the Lord. And it's not because of what you say. It's because of how you live. Amen. I could tell you all the time that I love my wife. But if she came to church with black eyes, you'd doubt my sincerity. Amen. You'd also doubt my longevity. Not only in verse 3, Solomon loved God. Look back in verse 1. Solomon loved the Lord, but notice that his love did not produce perfect obedience. In verse 1, it said Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, and he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So in verse 1, he makes affinity with Pharaoh. That's a serious mistake. Pharaoh is an Egyptian. He's not an Israelite. Yet, he makes an affinity. That is, he has an agreement with him. He is unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible admonishes you in 1 Corinthians, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because you get all tangled up with them, you get in business with them, you get in bed with them, and you end up learning to be like they are. It's an unnecessary and dangerous association that you don't have to have and that you should not have if you have any wisdom. But Solomon goes down and he makes affinity with Pharaoh. It's a lack of biblical separation from the world. Now, one of the big reasons that Christians end up back in the world, living in sin, living wicked and ungodly lives, is because when they first get saved, they don't get separated. Now, you live in a day and age when nobody's preaching on separation anymore. Christians think it's all right for us to go to the beach with the heathen. They think it's all right for us to run around with the heathen and go on vacation with. I'm telling you, you need to separate yourself from the wicked and the ungodly. Amen. You don't need to have an alliance with the world. You don't need to be involved in the world. You need to get separated from the world. The Bible said, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Amen. Now, whether anybody likes it or not, separation is a Bible doctrine. And when it's practiced, it keeps us from learning the ways of the world and being enticed by their dainties. And when we don't practice separation, sooner or later, there is something out there in that world that will catch our eye, win our heart, and drag us back into the world. The best way to finish your course loving God is to stay close to God and God's people and stay away from and stay out of the world as much as you can. Now, the Bible said we're in the world, but not of the world. We're to use the world, but not to abuse the world. I know you got to live here. But you need to watch your associations, your affiliations with the wicked and the ungodly. Hey, let me show you a blessing. In verse 5, which we didn't read, if you look at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, "What shall I give thee?" Now, wait a minute. Solomon's the king, and he's made affinity with Pharaoh, and he married Pharaoh's daughter, which he wasn't supposed to do. Amen? He's done two things that are serious transgressions. Yet, in verse 5, God is still talking to Solomon. You ever hear the verse and you hear people quote the verse, your sins have separated between you and your God. You ever heard that? Now that's true. Your sins will separate between you and your God. But if you'll notice, it wasn't God that did the separating, it was Solomon. Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh. Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. Those are two serious transgressions. Yet God was still there for Solomon. You know what happens when you sin? The reason it separates between you and your God is because your guilty conscience won't allow you to fellowship with a holy and righteous God. Your sin is not what runs God off. God is right there all the time, ready to forgive. But because of our own wickedness, we separate from him, not him from us. And so it's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing to know that God's still there and God still loves you. Amen? Boy, you think it was good back there under the law. It's amazing over here under grace. Aren't you glad the Bible said if every offense received a just recompense, where would we end up? That is, if God chastised us, if God spanked us, if God corrected us, God gave us what we had coming, every time we mess up, we'd all be gone. Amen? Now, Solomon messes up, but God still loves him and God still stands by him. Amen. Now, I'm sure the fellowship is damaged, and primarily on Solomon's side. People say, well, you know, God's holy, and if you don't live holy and all this, God will withdraw himself. Yeah. But it takes more to push God away than you might think. Amen. And if it didn't, wouldn't none of us be very close to the Lord? Amen. So the next time you see one of your brothers who has erred or transgressed or committed some grievous sin, don't get too high and holy. If it had been you, and it could have been, it probably has been, if it ain't, it might be yet, say, well, God's going to cut him off. I don't think so. I think God is right there, and the minute you're willing to repent and turn from God, turn to God and make it right, God's right there ready to receive you and restore you. Amen. In chapter 3 and verse 1 to chapter 11 and verse 4 is what, if you'll look at those chapters, you'll watch Solomon slowly take a long slide downhill. Now, it started right there in chapter 3 and verse 1 with incomplete obedience. The first step to his ruin, the first step to his decline, started right at the very beginning. When he first came to power, when he first became the king, he should have made a clean break. He should have cut off all the heathen. He should have had nothing to do with the ways of the heathen and the pagan and the idolaters that lived around him. He should have made a clean break, but he did not. And that was the first step to a road of decline. And nowadays, folks get saved, and they think, well, God, I'm so sick and tired. I'm almost ready to punch somebody in the mouth just for the fun of it. I'm sick and tired of hearing Christians say, God loves me just like I am. I'm so annoyed with that. Because here's what they mean. God saved me just like I was, and God loves me like I am, so I don't need to change anything. Hey, stupid. Wake up. God loves you while you were yet in your sins. But he saved you to save you out of your sins. Amen? And while he may have saved you just as you were, he don't want you to stay that way. He wants you to be changed. He wants you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which you're not. Amen? So all that nonsense about Jesus loves me just as I am, I don't need to change. I just go on and live like I've always lived, dress like I've always dressed. There's a young fella that I'm not going to call his name, but he came in a month or two ago, and he was all happy. He said, they told me you was a preacher. I said, well, I kind of am. I'm not much of one, but I pretend to be. And then, I didn't tell him, but that's what I was thinking. And Sunday night, he said, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. I said, well, that's a blessing. And we talked for a few minutes. And then come to find out this old boy shacked up with a girl. He got a baby. They're not married. Well, now he's been saved a couple of months, and guess what? He's still living with that old girl, and they're still not married. You know what his idea is? Jesus loves me just as I am. He don't need to quit shacking up and living in sin. He don't need to get married and give that baby a last name. That's sick. That's sick. Listen, when you get saved, you're supposed to learn to hate sin and the consequence and the outcome of sin and turn to righteousness. One of the real indicators of a change of heart is when you look at your life and you see everything in it that is contrary to the will of God and the mind of God, and you start getting rid of that stuff and unloading that stuff and filling your life up with the things of God and the people of God. That's an indication of a conversion. But when you go on just like you were, it's an indication you are just as you were. Chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 4. You know, folks get saved and love the Lord, and we rejoice and have a good time, and then you watch them year after year after year, get a little colder and a little harder. You notice that they find it easier to miss church. They find more excuses not to come. They cut off their participation. They spend God's money in other places. They can't attend regular. They don't bring visitors anymore. They don't participate. They don't fellowship with the saints of God. And just little by little by little, they slowly but surely separate themselves and distance themselves from the house of God and the people of God and the person of God. Until one day, you find them out there walking in the world, living like the world, with no God in their life. It didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen in 10 minutes. Didn't happen in 2 Sundays. But they took that first step, and then another little step, and another little step. And as the years go by, or the months go by, they find themselves further and further and further. The same things that destroy marriages is the same thing that takes people away from God. The things that destroy relationships are the same things that destroy your relationship with God. Amen. You let other things enter your heart, win your heart, take your time, take your thoughts, take your energy, and slowly but surely you will move from where you're at to where your heart is. Ladies and gentlemen, we follow our heart. Wherever your heart goes, the rest of you will end up there sooner or later. Amen. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And there are no exceptions to that. Look in chapter 3 and verse 3. There's a word there that's kind of ominous. It's just, it ought to scare you. It ought to put the fear of God in you. Look in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father only. It's like saying, but. Only. That is, he made an exception. Only. Not much. Just a little bit. One tiny little thing. You say, well, what damage can that one little thing do? That one little thing can take root. That's what that one little thing can do. I heard Dr. Hiles tell a story one time about a lady in his church. He said she was a beautiful woman. She was 5'1 or 2, very petite, very shapely, but a real Christian lady. And she had a little sore spot on her back. And she went to the doctor, and she had a little tiny black mole on her shoulder blade. And they got to examine it, and it was malignant. It was melanoma. But it was just a tiny little thing, so they were going to go in and take it out. And they went in to take it out, and the root of that thing had already gotten down in the muscles and stuff, and evidently had already metastasized and spread. By the time it got sore, and evidently it had been a brown mole, and it turned black. But it's on her back, so she didn't see it much. They took that little thing out, but they couldn't get the root. And Dr. Howe said over the period of the next 2.5 to 3 years, he watched that beautiful woman wither and fade and lose weight. She was snow white headed when she died. She weighed about 80 pounds. He said for those 2.5 years, you could just almost daily see the life drain out of her. Not kill her. That little tiny root they couldn't get. That one little piece that they couldn't get out. The one little piece that was left. That thing grew and it spread and it took control and it took over until it zapped all the strength out of her life. And that's the way sin is. The little one that you leave. The little one that you don't get rid of. The little one you can tolerate. The little one you can put up with. That thing will take root. First little step away from God. That first little indulgence. That first little allowing. That first little learning to like the things that are not godly. Dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to do. And in the end, it'll eat you alive. Oh, that ain't nothing. That ain't no big deal. It's just a little thing. All big things start out as little things. I read a story about Mount St. Helens out in Washington State, Oregon, out there a few years ago. And all the prognosticators that deal with all that kind of stuff were talking about they were going to have a major eruption out there. It was just a matter of not when, if they were, but when they were. And they felt these rumblings underground. And then there was a little mound popped up. And it was just a little thing. But they were measuring all the seismic activity underneath the ground and the temperature changes and the plate tectonics dies, all that nonsense. And they say, and this thing's going to get really nasty. That was just a little tiny mound. It was just a little tiny lava flow. There really wasn't much to it. And you know how things sit there for a couple of years like that and did nothing? Then all of a sudden, without warning, that thing erupted overnight and went up hundreds of feet, and it was blowing lava thousands of feet in the air, chunks that weighed tons upon tons, and the lava flowed all over the countryside and all the state of Oregon and Washington State and up through Canada or Alaska and all up in there. All that stuff where the sun was blotted out for months. But that one little volcano suddenly erupted into a major volcano. Just a little thing. You better watch them little things. You say, well, I can handle it. You can't handle it. I know what I'm doing. No, you don't know what you're doing, or you wouldn't be doing it. If you had any sense, you'd know you didn't have enough sense to do it.
I'm a full-grown man. I'm a full-grown woman. I don't need you. I don't need anybody to tell. Okay? Okay. You're on your own. Help yourself. But when your life goes to hell in a handbasket, and you're out there outside the church and away from God and out of fellowship, and your life is ruined and your body is defiled and you're diseased and nobody wants to have anything to do with you, nobody can trust you anymore, and everybody's ashamed of you, and your life is in ruins. Remember, it started one little step. It started with a first step. If you'd have listened to the preacher, if you'd listened to God, if you'd listened to Brother Lewis, you never would have taken that first step away from the Almighty. You never would have taken the first step away from God. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't take that first step, you can't end up in trouble. You can't do it. Chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4. 11 and verse 4, we see the long, slow slide of Solomon. But you know what we see in chapters 1 through chapter 11, verse 4? We see the long suffering of God. All that time, Solomon got further and further away from God. The Bible said Solomon married outlandish women. Now, outlandish there doesn't mean that they were wild in their dress and in their apparel. Outlandish here simply means outside the land. The Jew wasn't supposed to marry anybody outside of his own nation. And Solomon married everybody outside of his own nation. 700 wives, 300 wives, 700 concubines, and all of them foreigners. All of them with different gods, all of them with different traditions, and all this, that, and the other. And pretty soon, they just wore old Solomon down, and they stole his heart. So when you get to chapter 11 and verse 4, Solomon's not in love with God anymore. He's not in fellowship with God anymore. He don't have the power of God anymore. He doesn't have the peace of God anymore. He doesn't have the assurance of God anymore. He sacrificed it for a house full of women. Some people sacrifice it for a case of beer, or a hobby, or a sport, or children, or a million things. You can throw away your life for God on almost any indulgence. Just take the first step away from God and in the direction where your heart wants to go, and pretty soon you'll be there. But the end of that thing is destruction. I'm here to tell you, there is no happiness in this life for a person who is saved if you're away from God. You will search in vain for it. You say, well, I want to be saved and live a normal life. I want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be different. I don't believe separation is necessary. Help yourself. But I guarantee you, on the authority of God's Word and on 33 years of observation and 33 years of studying that Bible and knowing God, you will pay the price for it. You're saved by God's grace. God is not going to let you enjoy this world and trample the name of His Son underfoot. Not going to happen. Now, you can do it. You just can't do it and be happy. It's like that fellow you know, telling his buddy, he said, he got saved. And the boy said, well, said, I guess that put an end to all your sinning ways. He said, no, but it took all the fun out of them. Amen. Long suffering of God. Now, in chapter 3, in verse 1, notice that he builds the Lord's house, and then he builds his own house, and he builds the walls around Jerusalem. And here's that plan went. It went like this. Took 7 years to build the Lord's house. Took 13 years to build Solomon's house. 20 years out of Solomon's life. And you can find that in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38, and 1 Kings chapter 7, and verse 1. Solomon spent 7 years building God's, 13 years building his own, 20 years out of his life, found in chapter 9 and verse 10. He gave more time to himself and his own indulgences than he did to God. Solomon did not have his priorities right. It wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things to be added unto you. It's not how Solomon did it. Now, I'm sorry to say that's the way a lot of Christians do it, just like Solomon did it. They're going to work and scrap and fight and do whatever they got to do to get all this world has to offer, and their spiritual life is second place or less. And everything, you say, well, I know all that spiritual talk's good, preacher, and I appreciate that, but you got to live right here and now. You got to live in the present. Well, I know that. You're still supposed to seek God and his righteousness first. Put God first, God will add all those things to you. Don't put God first, and you'll have to scrap and fight for all that stuff the rest of your life. Amen? You'd have been a whole lot better off if you're saved to put God first. Solomon took that first step, boy, and it was all over with but the shout. Now look in chapter 3 and verse 1 again. Not only did he make affinity with Pharaoh, he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city that he married that Hamite woman. He made wrong friends, Pharaoh. He made wrong marriage, Pharaoh's daughter. And he made an agreement which he should never have made, made affinity with Pharaoh. He signed a contract because he wanted Pharaoh to supply materials to build the house. That one little thing that only down there in verse 3 has gotten really big and really serious. And over time, that thing grew and grew and grew and grew until Solomon no longer loved the Lord. His love grew cold. Gosh, I don't know how many times I've preached on marriage, husbands and wives over the last 30 plus years. And I've preached almost every time, somehow or another, I try to get in there, that if you want your marriage to work, you have to work at it. You have to work at it. You have to put it first. You have to labor over it. You have to pray over it. You have to be tolerant. You have to be forgiving. You have to be understanding. I try to get some aspect, some point, about making it last in every one of those messages. Same thing here. You want to stay close to God? Every time you're tempted to do something, and every time something pops up that looks like it would be fun, and boy, it looks exciting, and it looks interesting, and it looks like that ought to be the thing to do, you got to look at that thing and see which direction it's taking you. And if it's a step away from God, I don't care how good it looks, I don't care how inviting it is, it's a disaster, it's a wrong step, it's a wrong decision. Don't go that way. Don't. Honest before God, if you never take that first step away from God, you will never be away from God. You understand that? Can anything be any simpler than that? You say, well, I'm not condoning it, but I understand how it happened. I don't understand how it happened. I know how it happened. They took the first step away from God. There was an attraction. There was a temptation. There was an allurement. There was an enticement. There was a goal. There was an advantage. There was something out there that caused you to say, Lord, excuse me one second. Take your first step. And now you're one step away from God. And that elusive thing you went to pursue moved back. And you stepped to get it. Step to get it. Pretty soon you're looking way over yonder. Don't you know that the things you pursue in this life are the things that elude you the most? Dr. Ruckman said one time, happiness is something God gives a man going down the road of life serving him. He said, make happiness your pursuit and it will elude you to the grave. No, that's a smart fellow. If folks would just get in the harness and serve God and do right, God would give them the happiness and the peace they're looking for. That's the best life. But you make it the object of your pursuit and let it take you away from God and separate. It never ends right. It never ends right. Well, if I just had this, if I could just do that, and it keeps moving, and it keeps moving, and it keeps moving, and you never get it. And pretty soon you're old and wrinkled and ready to die, and your life is behind you, and you've done nothing for God. The Bible asked this question. He said, "Thou didst run well. Who did hinder you?" You started out right. What happened? He said, "Preacher, who in the world are you preaching to?" "I'm preaching to every person in this room. Because there's not a person in this room that is not susceptible to taking the first step. Me, Brother Lewis, my wife, you and your wife, and anybody else you know. You could have made it 30 years. I've been saved 33 years. And there is no guarantee that tomorrow I will not face something that attracts my heart and causes me to take that first step away. Now, I'm trying to guard against that. I'm praying that never happens. God is my witness. I want to finish up on a straight and narrow without a blemish. I got no guarantee of that. So all I can do is try and hold on to God and look around me and try not to take any steps to take me away from Him. That's what you got to do. You want to stay close to God, you got to work at it. You got to use your head. You got to think. You got to pray. You got to hold on. I'm not holding on to my salvation. I'm trying to hold on to my testimony. I'm trying to hold on to my peace and joy. I don't want to take that first step away from God. I don't want anybody to say, "Boy, I remember when he used to be a preacher. When he was a preacher, he was a ball of fire." Brother Henry used to call me his little spark plug. "Boy, I appreciate he's a little spark plug." I like that. I kind of remember that, Henry. You ain't said that lately, buddy. What's the matter? I want to die that way, don't you? I don't want to die in chapter 11 and verse 4 and say when Preacher Henry was old, his heart was turned from falling. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. God is my witness. I don't want to hear that. I'm going to be careful. I want to be careful. I don't want to take that first step. I don't want anything to get in my eye. I don't want anything to get in my mind. I don't want anything in my heart that caused me to step aside. Abide. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, here we are saved and on the straight and narrow. And it seems like with every step we take, there's an exit place. There's a place we can step aside and turn aside. The broad way has got exits everywhere. It's got on-ramps everywhere. It's never been so easy as it is today to turn aside from God. So many things out there that look so good, that are so alluring, that have the promise of success and joy and pleasure. Lord, I know they're all illusions. I know that happiness and peace and joy abide with Thee. Lord, I pray that you would protect the men and women, the boys and girls in King James Baptist Church. Help us to watch where we put our feet and where we walk, lest we take that first step that leads from there. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.